Welcome to round three of Preaching Masterclass. Did you all have a good lunch? Enjoying Cambridge's finest cuisine. I don't know how much African news you get here. Something's happening in Zimbabwe at the moment. We're not quite sure. It looks like a coup. The army keeps saying it's not a coup, but the tanks rolled in last night in Zimbabwe, which borders South Africa. Robert Mugabe is the esteemed leader there. The army is saying it's not against Mugabe. He is safe. They're saying they're rooting out the evil in some of his ministry team. Anyway, there's tanks surrounding the palace. The tanks have blocked the roads. Some of the ministers in the government have been arrested by the army and have taken over the state TV station. So if in your prayers, seriously, I can't actually work out what's happening, but it looks like a military coup. That's Zimbabwe. God's will. We want to see the reign of Jesus. We want to see justice, however that works out, justice for the people who live there. So how the mechanism of that works, I don't know. If you know much about Zimbabwean politics, I wouldn't suggest you be the head of an opposition party. They don't tend to live long in that country. They tend to disappear. Robert Mugabe in the last week sacked his vice president, who had strong military connections, and put his wife in. I assume he's planning for succession because he's an old man and he may not last that much longer, and he's obviously lining his wife up. So the people of Zimbabwe are beautiful people, and for most of their lifetime they have suffered in a very difficult country. It's hard to get any accurate figures of Zimbabwe, but commercial estimates is that the unemployment rate there is 95%. You'll be aware of white farmers being run off their farms. And the difficulty is when local people then take them over, they don't have the expertise to run them, and the farms go to rack and ruin very quickly. So that happened overnight in Zimbabwe. You might or might not be aware there's plague coming out of Madagascar. It's spreading to some of the mainland countries just around Madagascar. So Mozambique is in the firing line. I don't know the medical terms. I'm hoping it's a plague that is not resistant to antibiotics, but you just need to be aware that's happening. Within South Africa, the ruling party is the ANC, the African National Congress, Nelson Mandela's party. This is the party that liberated black South Africa from the oppressive apartheid regime. It's just that Nelson's successors don't quite have the grace and quality that Nelson Mandela had. So the current president, Jacob Zuma, and his five wives, the ANC is in uproar and decay. That's the best way to put it. Lots of people saying this is not what we fought and died for. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who you may recall was a partner with Nelson Mandela in overthrowing apartheid as the spokesman for the Anglican Church in Cape Town. He hid black people in the cathedral when the Afrikaner police came for them. He was instrumental in probing the moral nature of the country. And when Nelson Mandela was freed from prison and was the first democratic election in South Africa was 1994. So it's the first time that anyone apart from white people got to vote. So we're a very young democracy. And after Nelson Mandela came to power, all he had to say was, it's payback time, and a bloodbath would have been unleashed. And he stood up and said, I have forgiven those who imprisoned me, and I have forgiven my guards, and if I can forgive them, you can too. And to investigate the war crimes of the apartheid government, he set up the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And he got Archbishop Desmond Tutu to head it up, where apartheid officers could confess their crimes and be forgiven. That's what happened. So it's descended a lot since then. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu on TV about 2 years ago, he said, "I would rather have the apartheid government than what we have now." And anyway, in your prayers, just be aware that the gospel is strongly, strongly exploding. People are coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers, but it's on a continent where the things you take for granted day in, day out just don't happen. In Malawi now, the electricity goes off every day. You just don't know whether it'll be off for 2 hours or 2 days. It's just the world that they live in. The British, to their credit, left a lot of great infrastructure across Africa, especially the Commonwealth countries. It's just since independence, most African countries aren't great at maintenance. And the infrastructure, which was actually good infrastructure that the British built there, it's decaying sort of, you know, around the places. Can I pray for us? Father God, thank you for this nation. And thank you for the gospel people here seeking to proclaim your name at every opportunity. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa. And we thank you that your gospel is on fire there. We thank you that people are bowing the knee before Jesus in unprecedented numbers. But we pray for social justice. We pray for equity. We pray for the dignity that all human beings have as you're being made in your image, that you will enable equality, you'll enable medical care, you'll enable justice for those who are the very most disadvantaged. Father, thank you for our heart to reach out to the whole world, and we praise you for the work you're doing in Africa. Amen. Amen. By the way, if you're visiting this here church, and I'm a visitor, in the foyer there's a map. Their missions map is a Peter's projection map. You may not be aware of the Peter's projection, but you are aware that flat maps of the world squash everything that's near the equator and elongate everything that's near the poles. The Peter's projection is an attempt to actually show you the correct difference in size between continents and countries. So seriously, as you walk out, walk up to the map and just have a look, and you will see that Africa is jolly large. It's Africa is squashed on all Mercator maps because it crosses the equator. It's condensed. It looks like it's the size of Greenland. Seriously, have a look at the Peter's projection and you will see the true size of the continent of Africa. Okay, now we have some fun. We're looking at stage three, the look. This is where, having taught the truths of the scripture, you start delving into them, enlightening them, illustrating them, telling stories, showing people their engagement level in the scriptures. If the book section gets the Bible into your listeners, then the look section gets your listeners into the Bible. And a simple question to ask yourself, can you illustrate your major points? Can you show us in everyday terms what each of your points means? Because if you can't illustrate your major points, then your listeners will not be able to do it either. Now, I keep using the term illustrations and stories, and I guess they're interchangeable, but they are slightly different. An illustration is a quick comparison to say that this thing is something like that thing. For all you English scholars, you can use a simile or a metaphor. So, Jesus used quick illustrations quite often. Tell me some illustrations he used about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is like, what's some of the quick illustrations? Yep. It's like a mustard seed, smallest of all the seeds, okay? What's another one? Yeah, down the back. The which? yes, yeast in the dough. It a little bit leavens the lump and the whole thing rises up. Kingdom of heaven is like... Which? The sheep and the goats, yes. Yes, that will do. There's a harvest, a separation, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, that the kingdom of heaven, there will be a day of separation. Okay? May not be happening yet, it is coming. Kingdom of heaven is like a witch? A net coming in fish. It's like a pearl of great price. It's like a hidden treasure. It's you understand the illustration. Quick comparison, this is like that. A story, well, there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he went on his way, a story is a complete thing within itself. It's got an introduction. It's got characters. It's got dialogue. It's got a climax. It's got a resolution. Both matter. And one of the things that we can do is we bring out the stories and we bring out the pictures that are already in the Bible. So, I was reading in Isaiah 61, round about verse 3, I think. And you shall be called oaks of righteousness. Now, can you see that's a picture? Now, you don't actually become an oak. It's a picture. I'm thinking, okay, an oak of why an oak of righteousness? Why not a fir tree of righteousness? Why not a sapling of righteousness? See, the oak is the big tree, the big, strong, solid tree. And so that's a picture that's already there. So as we're teaching that, we want people to imagine a big, solid oak. And we want to say, you know, you are not the twig of righteousness. You are not the paspalin of righteousness. You are an oak of righteousness. Jesus kept telling stories. He is a master storyteller. So, how easy is it to get into the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's easier than getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, that can be pictured. So over here, how big's a camel? Like, a camel is like huge, huge camel over here, okay? Over this side, we have a little needle, about yay big. And in the needle, there's a little eye. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to even get a little bit of cotton through that eye. Like, I can go for about half an hour and not get it. So let's imagine we've got a bit of cotton through there. It's tied to a bit of string, which is tied to some cord, which is tied to a rope, which is attached to some chains, and that's a harness around the camel. Okay, let's see how achievable it is. We're going to get this camel through the eye of this needle. And we're pulling and nothing's happening. So I need some fellas to help me here. We're just gonna get behind that camel. We're gonna shove it in. Could you bring that bulldozer in? We're gonna sort of push it behind. Maybe sort of get some Vaseline on the side, make it a little bit more slippery. But do you see the picture that is already there? It's a stupid picture. You cannot get the camel through the eye of the needle in the same way. It is impossible that by ourselves we can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus' point is nobody can make it by themselves. But you see how it's a picture that he uses to help illustrate his truth. So, how do you tell stories? Well, once again, there's actually two circles that you need to look at. There's your story and there's their story. Your story is where you're going in the scriptures, the journey that you are on, and their story is where they are at the moment. And there's two engagement levels you want in your storytelling and illustrating, that you're going to engage in their story. Now, can I give you the simplest definition of the advantage of stories and illustrations? The whole point of an illustration is that you take something that people are familiar with to explain something that they're unfamiliar with. Have you got that? You've got to take something that people are very familiar with, and you use that to explain something that they are unfamiliar with. So you'll be aware in Jesus' storytelling, he's working with farmers. It's an agricultural economy. So many of his stories have to do with farm life. He wants to take something that they're very familiar with. Well, there was a sower. He went out to sow. And as he's saying that, the farmers are thinking, yep, got to do that every season. And as he sows, some of the seed falls on the path. And you've got the farmers thinking, that's a real bummer. Like, serious, when I'm broadcasting the seed, I don't want it on the path, but some of it always ends up on the path, and it's just a waste. Because the birds will come down and just eat it up. And as Jesus is using that story, he's using something that people are very familiar with. The worst stories, the worst illustrations, is when you take something that people are unfamiliar with to explain something that they're unfamiliar with. I was helping out a neighbouring church in Sydney who go into the high schools with special religious education, that is, classroom stuff, teach high school students about Jesus. They had decided to do a series on the parables, and I had to fit in with their syllabus. They were assigned the parable of the tenant in the vineyard. You understand that one guy gets people to look after his vineyard, they won't pay, sends his workmen, they bash him up, sends his son, kills him. Now, the story that we were required to tell to explain that is that we had an audio cassette of Dr. Paul White, as in Jungle Dr. Paul White, explaining about the African bride price, which, by the way, still operates. Guys, if you want a bride, find her in England. Don't try and find an African one, lest you have a lot of cows and goats to give to her father. Now, let's think about this. To help Australian teenagers understand the tenant in the vineyard, they were using a story about the African bride price. What's wrong with this picture? They're using something that they're... You've got to explain the illustration so much, you lose all the power to actually explain something else. So, here are a few bad illustrations for you. I heard a speaker say like this at a youth camp in Sydney. He was talking about some biblical point he was making and says, this is the important one. It stands out like the Matterhorn. Now, I think we knew what a Matterhorn was. It's some tall mountain somewhere. Probably in the Pyrenees, is it? Uh-huh. And if we were having this class on the border between Italy and Switzerland, wherever the Pyrenees are, and the outside there is a Matterhorn, you know, I could say, look, it stands out like the Matterhorn. And while we understood what he was saying, there was no emotional connection. We have never seen the Matterhorn. We've never even seen pictures of it. Our experience of the Matterhorn is probably, you know, a trip to Disneyland. There's a ride called the Matterhorn. So while we understood the story, does it make sense? It had no connection with us because he's talking about something that we're not familiar with. I was in Southern California and my host was driving me through the streets of the outer suburbs, and there's all these men just standing there, looking rather Mexican. It's in the morning, 7 a.m, just standing there, lining the streets. And I said, what are these guys doing? He said, well, they're illegal immigrants, and they're waiting for one of the ranchers to come down who will need to employ some people. He'll put them in the back of his pickup truck, they'll go and work on the ranch for the day, he'll give them some money and drop them back. And every day they stand here waiting for work. Now, the preacher in me is thinking, oh, there's a story in the Bible, something like this. You know, where the guy engages workers at the beginning of the day and then at 3 hours later, even 1 hour before knockoff, and he gives them all a day's wage. You know that story. And I'm thinking, can't wait to use that story back in Australia. But do you understand the problem? To describe that scene of the Mexicans, I'm describing something that Australians have never seen. I didn't use the story. Because while it was powerful to me, it's not going to be powerful to my audience. By the way, where would that story be powerful? Where could you tell that and get an emotional connection with your audience? Sorry? Yeah. If you told it to the ranchers in Southern California, or even stronger, preach it to a Mexican crowd who have the emotional of trauma of will we get work today, standing there day after day. But to my Australian audience, no good. Our senior pastor in a message in Australia said, in the middle of Oxford, there's a street that has a funny bend in it. Now, he was our problem. We'd never been to Oxford. We have no idea what the streets are like. I've never been to Oxford. Why should I want to go? I've been to Cambridge. Why would I want to go to Oxford? There's nothing wrong. By the way, if you ever get one of those books, or is there an app that says, you know, 1,000 illustrations for your sermons? The problem with them is they're probably describing something that people are not familiar with. In 1742, there was a general. We don't know what the general was like in 1742. Here's what I'm looking for, an emotional connection, because the person is thinking, yes, that's what my life is like. There we are. Matthew 7, we can do this. Matthew 7 verse 9 and 10 will do. Matthew 7 verse 9 and 10. Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Now, the men standing around him thinking, I would never do that to my kids. My little kid is hungry. And I don't just mean like he's got cravings like a British kid would get. He's actually hungry. He hasn't eaten for a few days. Would I bring out a plate of food with a nice silver dome over it and say, son, I've got some fish for you. I open it up, there's a venomous snake jumps out and bites him. Like it's crazy. You've got the dad saying, I would never do that. So Jesus then makes his point. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the emotional connection, because you're using a story that your audience is familiar with. Our church in Sydney, we've got two youth groups. There's a junior high youth group, sort of 11s to 14s, and that's followed by our senior high youth group, which is 14s to 18s. Different teams, they're back to back, but usually the same preacher. Same. Here's the problem, they preach the same message. Now, when I'm preaching, yes, it is the same biblical message, but my stories will be different because the world of a senior high is different from the world of a junior high. World of a senior high, if you want an emotional connection, well, there's a young man and a young lady and they are holding hands with each other. You've got a boyfriend-girlfriend story and everyone's thinking, yep, that's my world. Now, the junior highs understand that story, but it doesn't have the emotional connection because that's not quite their world. Junior high, you'll talk about your best friend, you know, best friend forever. Where you don't just get invited to the birthday party, you get invited to the sleepover after it. You understand? Because that's junior high world going on. And so you've got to get the story that connects with your people. A church I was at in Australia, the senior pastor would not only give you your passage and your title, but he'd also list the points he wanted you to make. We were doing a series in Titus, and I was the bit where it talks about an elder should be. It's in chapter 1. Here's how he had set it up. It was called Living in a Google World. And so I went to him and said, look, oh, senior pastor, the passage is talking about the qualities of an elder, and the title I'm obliged to use is Living in a Google World. Can you explain to me what you had in mind? He said, oh, yeah, people these days, like you know, the young people, they want to know something, they Google it. And they think that that's authoritative. But what about the elder, the church elder who is basing their life on Jesus, basing their lives on the scripture, who can teach them God's words? That's where I want them to get something authoritative. And I'm thinking, okay, I sort of understand. I understand that. Here's the problem. Not only were we preaching it in our evening service, but it was also being preached in our early morning service, which is a service for old people. Sorry, it's not called the service for old people, but it's an Anglican communion. It's straight out of the prayer book and basically entirely populated by over 65s. Do you understand that message about, you know how you Google everything? Do you understand that would not mean anything to them? They would say, what's this Google, dear? I don't know, but it sounds bad. I can't use the same story to show them the value of learning from a person who's grounded in the scriptures who will take you to God's word. So I simply change the story to work out where do they get their news from. I took them down memory lane. Do you remember gathering around the wireless? Now, I called it a wireless and not a radio because that's the name they would have given to you. Remember gathering around the wireless to hear the news? So do you remember when you used to go to newsreel theatres? Now, I have no idea whether England had newsreel theatres. A little theatre showing about an hour's show, which was repeated throughout the day. And whenever you had lunch, you could go in. You might catch the second half of one show and the first half. There was always the movie tone news. We had the Australian news. Then there was the news of the world. Then there was a cartoon. Then there was maybe a Three Stooges thing. Does anyone remember newsreel theatres, or is this just another planet? Oh, look, the two old men down the front. Okay. And they're all saying, oh, I remember. And they're remembering the newsreel theatres. Do you remember when you got your first television? They're actually little black and white. And we went down memory lane to look at what we had trusted over the years. Do you understand that's an emotionally connecting story rather than the Google story that my senior pastor had suggested would work a treat? That's what you want to do. You've got to engage in their story, but then you want to engage them in your story. Something about your Bible teaching will be self-revealing. That you won't always give success stories about yourself. You will also show how you get it wrong sometimes, so that they don't see you as the guru, they see you as a fellow traveller and a fellow struggler. That means your humour, when you are in England or Australia, can be self-deprecating, because that's the culture that the British are. And that's the culture that Australians are. Don't use self-deprecating humour in the United States. Americans will wonder why you are telling bad stories about yourself, because they like having heroes. You understand self-deprecating humour. You tell a story about one of your failures that everybody laughs at. Because in British and Australian society, we love the person that tells self-deprecating stories. That's getting people to engage with your story. You want them to personally go with you. And by the way, don't tell your stories. When I say your stories, I mean the stories from your life. Don't tell them, relive them. As you're telling them, you are reliving what actually happening, and you're inviting your listeners to jump into that world. But you can also get them to engage in the biblical story. So let's go with Peter's denial of Jesus. There's Jesus on trial, Peter in the courtyard. Lord, I will never deny you. Three times rooster crows, Jesus walks out, looks him in the eye. Imagine that you're Jesus. Your best friend, the one that you will depend on more than anyone else, right at the time you needed him, has just denied you three times. If you were Jesus, how would you feel? Do you see what you're doing? You're involving them in the biblical story. They're putting themselves in the scripture. When you've explored that, say, what if you were Peter? You've just said you would stand up for him no matter what. You've just denied him, and suddenly he walks out and you see him looking at you. If you're Peter, how are you feeling? You're getting people to insert themselves into the biblical story. Okay, can I give you five clues as to how to tell dynamic stories? Here's number one. Stay in the present. That is, tell your stories in the present tense, even if they happened to you in the past. Because when you tell them in the present tense, your listeners start to imagine them. I told you a story right at the beginning of today's session. It's the family trip and we're driving to Mexico. Now, I could have told it in the past tense because it happened in the past. I could have said, so when we drove out of town, we went around the corner and we noticed that there was a factory outlet center. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But I told you in the present tense. So we're driving along. The city is behind us and we're into the wide open spaces. And we're going around a corner and look at what's there. Rising up out of the ground is this enormous factory outlet center. Now, by telling it in the present tense, the second time I told it, you actually saw the factory outlet center. You were imagining it in your mind. Whereas when I told you in the past tense, your brain probably didn't do that. Stay in the present. Get to the point and don't forget the wise words of Jesus. After he told the story, he would say, in the same way. He tied it to his point. I've heard some preachers tell wonderful stories and at the end of it, I've got no idea why they told it because they didn't actually apply it to their biblical account. So step one, stay in the present. Step two, dramatize with dialogue. That is, if you're telling a story, let your characters speak. That is, leave the inverted commas in. So, the drive to Mexico. What do we see here? A ginormous factory outlet. Now, I could have said, and my wife remarked to me that she would like to go and shop there. I could have said that, but I didn't. I let her speak. So as we're driving along, my wife is tapping me on the shoulder and she says, honey, look, factory outlets. Do you see the inverted commas that are there? If you're telling a story, if you want to be more powerful, let your characters speak. Don't tell us what happened back then. Bring the audience into the car with you. They're actually hearing my wife say the words. Here's a third clue. Stimulate the senses. In your stories, try and simulate a few different senses that people have. Now, we have five senses. Let's see if we can identify them. I'll give you a clue. Four of them have to do with your face and one doesn't. So, the five senses, what's one of them? Sorry? Hearing is one. Speaking is another. Taste. Yeah, touch. seeing, hearing, hang on, hearing, seeing, tasting, smelling, touching. There we are, we've got them. Try and get some of those senses stimulated in your stories. So we're driving along on a congested freeway. Like we're moving slowly and traffic there is moving slowly. There must be thousands of cars going past me. But I'm noticing one in particular. It's a big yellow American sports car. You know, with the fins coming out the back. And it's a bright yellow open top car. And sitting in it, there's sort of these hippie sort of characters with long hair and they've got headbands on and there's music. It's sort of loud, doof, doof music blaring out louder than their car. And as they're moving along, they're sort of dancing and the whole car looks like it's a party scene. They've got the radio aerial with a foxtail sort of hanging off the back. But they're spinning their wheels, and as we get closer, I can smell the smell of the rubber as we go past them. Now, I didn't get all five senses in there, but I'm trying to use those so that you will remember the story. So, just out of interest, now the story means nothing in this context. You can forget it. What color was the car? Was you like, what sort of a car was it? Sports car. What sort of a sports car? Yeah, little. It's big. Identifying features. Fins on the back and, yeah. The people in it, what were they like? Hippie sort of, and what did I notice about the vehicle? Sorry? Yeah, it's like a party. I could hear things. Doof, doof music, and I could smell things. It was the rubber. Now, that took like 10 seconds. And you don't have to get all five senses in. By the way, the touch sense, you get that with movement. If you get people moving around, it actually anchors the story. As you tell your stories, give us enough detail so that our senses get stimulated, because the more senses that get stimulated, the more people's receptors are open to actually listening and taking in what you're saying. Number four, provoke reactions. You see, your message is not all about you. It's about the thoughts that your listeners are having. So if you're asking them a challenging question, learn the power of the pause, which gives them time to think. And it's okay to do that. Because when you use pauses, you give their mind the opportunity to actually express itself. It's almost like you're having a conversation, but the people listening aren't actually voicing what they're saying. It's not all about me throwing lots of information at you. I want to provoke you to start thinking. Even questions like, what do you think it would be like if you were Jesus and you knew that Peter had just let you down? Do you understand there's a reaction that I'm waiting to happen in there? And I need to give you the time and space to do it. So if I could just pick, can I pick on my good friend Josh? You can stay right where you are. But I'm going to ask like one of those questions you might ask in a sermon, but I want you to actually voice your thoughts. Don't keep them to yourself. In this particular congregation, at this moment and this moment only, we actually want to hear what your thoughts are. I'll go back to the Jesus and Peter in the courtyard, and in a moment I'm going to ask you, what would it like to be Peter? See, I'm giving you a clue as to how to think about it. So imagine in that scene, imagine that you're Peter. You have just denied Jesus three times as he prophesied. And he's led out, tied up, and looks straight at you. What are you feeling? Do you see how important it is? Now, what have I just done? I've just trampled all over his thoughts. Now, when you're doing it and people are doing it silently, you've still got to give them the time to have their thoughts and don't race on to the next point. By the way, I would actually like to hear what you would have said. What were you about to say? Yes, humiliated, but I didn't give him the chance to think it because I just pushed the launch button and kept going. So if you're going to provoke reactions, then you actually need to give people time. And if you're challenging people, like the next time you teach the Bible, what will you do differently? Have a little pause so that they have the opportunity to react. It's not about your words, it's about the reactions that God's word is stimulating in people. Let's go on to the fifth one here for dynamic stories. Move with purpose. Move with purpose. Now, have you worked out that if you're going to have a dynamic message, probably the best thing is not to have your hands riveted to the side of the lectern and your feet riveted to the floor, so you stand absolutely still and think it will be dynamic enough to move everybody? You probably worked that out, haven't you? Although I must admit, the first weekend I was here, it was an Anglican church, and I said, so where do I preach? There's a little box halfway up the wall. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Fortunately, the minister said, oh, sometimes we just put a stand in the middle and you could, oh, I said, oh yeah, I'll do that. So we've worked out that that is not dynamic. But can I show you something which is just as bad? That when you break free from that, the preacher goes on a little fitness walk as he's doing the message. He's like a father pacing outside the maternity ward, and you just want to yell at him, stop for a moment. And usually when you're walking, you look at your feet because your feet is where you keep your memories. So what was that again? Ah, yes. Sorry, we store our memories on our shoes somewhere. You understand what endless pacing is like. The way to make it dynamic is that you shift to one side, stop for a moment, and keep teaching from there. This is a very small area. The church I attend has a huge platform. It would be at least from that wall to further than that wall, and you've got people. It's a 1,200-seater auditorium. It is a long way from side to side. But by shifting where you are, your brain now has to learn a different way. I'm serious, it has to shift its attention, and that can often increase the attention span, especially the people who sat on the sides thinking that the preacher wouldn't look at them. And you can include the people on the other side with your rear hand. It just reaches out and includes them. And then if you want to make a point from a different part, you can walk and stop and look at the people right in the middle. Don't endlessly pace. Move with purpose. And you want to engage every section of your audience. Now, if I were preaching in here and it were full, there's a lot of sections. There's a section over here, which I can probably include altogether. There's a middle section, but I'd probably have to make it the front section here and then the rear section. I'll be looking in slightly different places. There is a section over there, and guess what? You can't see it, but there could be people there and there and there and there. Nobody there. At some point, I want to address that group of people. And if you're in a larger auditorium, and there are screens which with your handsome face on them, you've got to work out what proportion of people are watching you on a screen. And whatever proportion that is, you've got to look straight at the camera for that proportion. Because when you're looking straight at the camera, everybody is seeing you looking directly at them. We have a weird church building where I go to church. It was built as a nightclub. It was built as Africa's largest nightclub, and it's now owned by Hillsong Church, where I'm attending at the moment. And the sight lines are really, oh, I just said Hillsong Church, and some of you are thinking, let's walk out of here now. You can ask me later. It's a long story. I know the pastors from Australia, and we had to go somewhere where we knew we would be looked after as we ministered across Africa. But the sight lines are bad, and I would think almost 50% of the people are watching you on the screen, not watching you live. And so I need to look at that camera and preach at the camera so that all those people get me looking directly at them through the screen. It's just a matter of engagement. Is there any particular plan as to where you might stand for different things? Can I suggest that when you tell a story, you tell it in the present tense, you retell it, you keep the dialogue in it, what you're doing, if you move to a certain part of the platform, is you are creating a hologram of that scene, and people can still see it 10, 15, 20 minutes later. Let me just check. What is rising out of the valley floor just over there? What's there? It's the factory outlets. If I told the story of the factory outlets, and then the next time I pointed to them, they were there, and the next time I was there, I don't get a hologram. I have consistently only had one thing here, which is the factory outlets. And I'm serious, you can refer to it without actually describing it. So do you remember what we saw when we drove through the middle of nowhere? And I point to it, and your brain says, oh, there's a factory outlet there. Now, by the way, there isn't actually one here. It's a little flip chart and a few chairs and stuff, but your brain sees it. So that means you've got to be careful where you place your pictures. And you're going to have a different place for each picture you create. And seriously, you can refer to them as the message goes on. But you've got to be careful where you put them. So we stood there at the graveside as we buried my grandma. One of the saddest days in our life. Well, the next day, to cheer the kids up, we thought, let's go for a picnic. So we got our picnic rug and we put it down and we hammered the umbrella. So your brain is seeing something funny there. There's nothing actually here. But you all know we're having a picnic on Grandma's grave and we're putting the beach umbrella, you know, right into where her coffin is. Do you understand how your brain works? You need to have separate places for your stories. So let's imagine you're talking about a young man who's with his youth pastor, worried about how his dad is going to react when he tells dad that he's become a Christian. You can create those two holograms. So here's the young man with his youth pastor. Now you're leaving the dialogue in, there's a discussion going on. I'm kind of scared to tell my dad. Yeah, look, I know you're scared, but trust in God, he needs to know. And who knows, God might use this to help lead him to Christ. It'll be okay, I'm praying for you. So when he gets home, dad's angry. Where have you been? You've been up at that church, haven't you? But dad, I don't want you having anything to do with that church. I don't trust them one bit. You're not getting involved there, are you? Well, dad, I actually want to become a Christian. No son of mine. I've just painted the two stories. I can now refer to them as the message goes on. You remember when that young man is with his youth leader at church? You understand the trust that's going on. But back at home, things are tough. And maybe things are tough for you right now. You create holograms with your stories, and seriously, people's brain will remember the hologram, and you can use it by simply pointing in the correct direction. Now, you've got to understand that every journey starts on your left and goes to your right. It's probably got to do with the way we write. I will test this. I will see if I can address some Jewish rabbis. And it might be that it goes the other way, or maybe a Muslim group with Arabic. But every journey starts on your left and goes to your right. Are you aware that's the opposite for me? As I'm saying your left, I'm thinking that's my right hand, therefore it is their left. Which means when we went to Mexico, we went that way. Now, if we'd gone the other way, you would not notice anything wrong with the story, but something in the deep recesses of your subconscious would say that doesn't match. I'll show you a little bit more clearly. If I say, so back in the Old Testament, God said this, but now in the New Testament, he says that. Do you see there's a little bit of your part saying, no, the Old Testament has to be on that side. It just has to be. If I want to punch something out, and here's what I want you to know, God loves you. Now, can I say that makes perfect sense to me? God loves you. It's looking absolutely correct, but I've got to do it for your benefit. God loves you. I've got to go that way. Everything bad is always on this side. Sorry to the folk that have chosen, but you're on the bad side because the good side is always over here. Because in people's mind, you travel from bad to good in that direction. Now, this might sound craziness to you, but it's little things like that that simply help your stories to make sense. We've looked at the look. We've looked at how you tell illustrations and stories. We've looked at the essence of an illustration, that is, you use something that is familiar to describe something that is unfamiliar. We've looked about telling them in the present, keeping the dialogue in, stimulating the senses, provoking reactions, and moving with purpose. I thought just for fun, we might get a few of you to try things. Now, you don't have to make up a story or do anything. I will tell you what to say. All we're checking is the movement will always be, as a speaker, from your right, from my right to my left, which is, of course, your left to your right. By the way, there are technical names for this. That is house left and house right. This is stage right and stage left, the way the performer is facing. But you're always going to go with where the audience is going. Okay, I'm going to just pick. Look, Josh, I think you'd be a great volunteer. Come on out. I'm going to tell you what to say, and it's going to involve movement. So I want you to tell us a story, and you can just give us the headlines. I want you to say, before I became a Christian, and since I've become a Christian, and I simply want you to put directions. You don't have to walk. You can if you want to, but you can point. So you want to point to the side, before I became a Christian, but since I've become a Christian. Oh, can we have a round of applause? Thank you. That's all. Was that easy? Lovely lady there. Let's putting her glasses away. Lovely lady. Can you come out the front here, please? Okay. If any of you are primary school teachers, you'll know this one. In a moment, I want you to say to everybody raise their right hand, and I want you to do it to symbolise what needs to be done. So you're going to say, everybody raise their right hand, and then you're going to do it. Oh, yes, ladies and gentlemen, that is good. You actually raised your left hand. See? Because if you'd done it the other way, everyone would have...
I do aquafit.
Oh, aquafit. The same, you know? There we are. Yeah. Can I enroll?
Yeah.
Okay, I think my body is more aqua than fit, actually. But anyway.
It's the same principle.
Thank you. Handsome gentleman there. Yes, sorry, you, looking around. Roland, come in at the front. Here's what I want you to say. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And on the yesterday, today, and forever, I want you to punch it out. Like, point in a direction for yesterday, today.
Today, forever.
Oh, yes. Ladies and gentlemen. It takes a bit of practice, but once you have practiced enough, it will become second nature. So here's a game I might play with a youth group. Now, I'll get you to play it. So you need to have everything, stop writing, there's no notes to be taken on this one, and get everything off your lap just for the moment. So take your Bible off and just have your hands free and available. And we're only going to start this game, but I want you to think about lefts and rights and how it works for me. The game has three commands. The first one is called slap. And here's what you do for slap. You get your two open palms and you bring them down on your thighs for an audible response, like this. Oh, you guys are good. Let's try it. One, two, three, slap. Oh, very good. The second one is called clap, where you bring your two open palms together with increasing velocity, acceleration, to produce an audible response like that. Oh, you guys are good. The third one is called grab. I'll show you how to do grab. Everybody take their right hand and put it on their nose, and take their left hand and put it on their right ear. Do you understand that? That's called grab. Let's just, hands down, let's just try that really slowly. Grab. Follow me. We'll get it right. Okay? Hands down. Let's try that on a count of three. One, two, three, grab. Whoops, we've lost a couple of people. Okay. I just want you to follow the steps with me. Stay at my pace. We're going to put all three together. Are you ready? Follow me. Slap. Clap, grab. Whoops, lost. Hang on. We just lost some people. Seriously, if you're not sure, follow me and we'll get it right. Are you ready? Slap, clap, grab. Slap, clap, grab. Slap, clap, grab. Slap, clap, grab. Now, one more instruction. If instead of saying slap, clap, grab, I said slap, clap, change... Can we practice change? Everybody take their right hand and put it on your left ear and get your left hand and put it on your nose. That's called change. Let's just try that. One, two, three, change. Beautiful. So if I say slap, clap, grab, you're going to do that. If I say slap, clap, change, you're going to do that. How do you reckon you're going to go? Okay, let's start it, and we'll start with slap, clap, change. We'll do that one to start with, okay? Seriously, follow me, and I'll try and make it easy for you. Are you ready? Slap, clap, change. Slap, clap, change. Slap, clap, change. Slap, clap, grab. Slap, clap, grab. Slap, clap, change. Okay. You've all done very... Give yourself a round of applause. All I want you to spot... So what's that got to do with teaching God's word and seeing the universe brought before Jesus? All I want to show you was that when you are... get used to it, I instinctively said, I want you to put your right hand on your nose and your left hand on your right ear. Even though for me it was completely reversed and my brain is having apoplexy as I explain it to you. As I'm saying that, my brain's saying, is that right? Have you got it around the correct way? But you need to work on that so that it registers in people's minds. And when you can tell stories, then every little bit of it is alive, it's present, it's active, it's got the dialogue, and it's going in the right direction, then you can show and explain the Bible in ways that change people's lives. I would like to pray for us. Then I'm wondering, can I indulge you for a moment? I would like to get a group photo of everybody. And I was trying to think, can we do it in the seats? But I don't think it's going to work. If we just get a clear bit of space here, we'll have some tall people and some shorter people, then some tall people and some shorter people. Or you can sit down at the front and lie if you want to. And I'll ask somebody nice if they will just take a couple of shots for us. Everyone back in Africa says, so where's the photo of the group that you trained in preaching? I'm saying, well, I'm kind of at the front most of the time and it's really hard to take photos. So can I pray for us and then can you indulge me for a moment just before we have our break? Our Father God, thank you that we get to tell the stories that people see the truth of your scriptures. Help us to bring people right into the verses of the chapter. Help us to journey with them so that your word is clear in a way that transforms. Thank you for everything we're learning. Amen. Amen. Okay, we need action here. Half the people at the top, half the people at the bottom, and we will make it happen. I think that stays put. Yes, we might just leave that one there. That's right, we could do that. Yeah, we need two rows at least on the stage. Talls at the back, shorter at the front. Come on, we can do this. We're British. Well, you are. Is this going to work? Okay, now we're going to need to watch those edges. Maybe we can have some people sort of kneeling down at front. We just can't go past the nice man in red. And we can't really go past you folk. You probably may not join in there. So you're going to hide behind that, aren't you?
Can I take it for you?
Oh, yes, that would be great. Can you just move that out of the way? So it's really easy. That's it. And it's the big silver button right there. And it's silent. You won't hear anything happen. So just find yourself a spot where we were all sort of all in it. Can I sort of sneak in the middle here? Just... How tall am I? Am I in front of anybody? Ooh. There we are. Oh. Okay, are you getting us all? Okay, let's have a few cheesy smiles. Yep, take a few. Now, there's got to be one more, because you're looking very British. I want you to look a little bit more African. So if we can have people like yelling and screaming and hands in the air and looking crazy and silly. Come on, hands in the air. Come on, you can do it. Yes, excited. Couple of those. Look at the camera. Okay. Thank you very much. I think it's break time. See you at whatever time we're back. 3 o'clock for our final session. Thank you. I'm sure it will be.
We breathe the light.